teaching for one of these things, it's hard to get the coffee to stay, you know, right there. If my faith is strong enough, you can... You know, if they didn't have any flowers everywhere, I could put something here. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a moment and make sure that we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not walking in step with Him, then this is deep. We're out of step with Him. And if we're out of step with Him, He can't teach us. We need to be right in step with Him, step by step by step. And then He can teach us the Word. And He makes the Word real and alive to us. And He's the one who makes the one behind all of this, Jesus Christ, God the Father, is alive to us. A lot of times when people tell me, boy, I've come to church and I've heard the Word, I've got notebooks, I've got filing cabinets full of notes. I don't know what's in there, but I got them. And it's like, so what? I mean, that's their attitude. I mean, just, you know, I don't feel any closer to God today than I did 18 years ago. And the problem is, they haven't been walking in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And they've learned a lot of things academically. They know a lot of academic things. They know a lot of political things. They know a lot of great things. They just don't know God. And, you know, in other words, they missed out on the whole intent of going to church. And, you know, it's kind of like going to a football game and you get there after the game is over. You went to the stadium and you got to see a lot. You just missed the game. And that's the way a lot of people live their Christian life. So we need to focus, I believe, on just one thing. Am I in step with the Holy Spirit? Now, obviously, if there's sin, then you need, that's part of your confession. I'm not in step with the Holy Spirit. I haven't been walking by faith. That's the sin. Somewhere along the line, I didn't trust God for my life. And I went out on my own, and I said, you know, God, just because you're omniscient, you think you know everything. Just because you created me, you think you know what's best for me. And I admit, God, in most cases you do. But this is one place I know best. And I go for it. And you know what's strange? It always turns out, almost always, God was right and I was wrong. I don't know, maybe 100% of the time. See? And so this is our time to make sure that we're just trusting in the Holy Spirit and He can teach us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just trust Your Spirit tonight to teach us. We thank You for Him. We thank You that His job or responsibility to us, in us, is to glorify our Savior Jesus Christ. And that as we walk with Him, as we trust Him, He works in our lives and He produces Your love in us, which glorifies Christ. Now, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would just anoint us tonight with Your presence, with Your love, with understanding of Your Word. And I pray the result would be that we would have a greater clue, a greater knowledge of what life is all about and what You have for us, and how wonderful You are. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5 and following what we call the Sermon on the Mount, it's really a lesson on how we cannot live apart from the power of the Spirit and how dependent we are upon God and how dependent we are upon faith. And I was thinking about a guy named Abraham. This goes all the way back to Genesis, about 12, somewhere along in there. And, you know, what a guy. What a guy of faith. Now, I know, you know how we always point out, well, you know, he blew it here. Yeah, he blew it there. Well, you know what? Most of us, probably all of us, no one would point out those things about us because we wouldn't have been in the Bible because we never would have taken the first step. You know? I mean, here's a guy, he's enjoying himself, things are going great, wonderful, wonderful place. God says, hey, wants you to move. Okay, where? Don't worry about where, I just want you to move. Well, when? Now. Well, God, I'm happy to move, but I need some idea, you know, where am I going? I need a roadmap. No, Abe, you don't need a roadmap. You take off. I'll tell you how to get there on the way. Okay. God, when I get there, what am I going to do? Don't worry about it, Abe. I'll tell you when you get there. Now, wait a minute, God. You want me to go somewhere I don't know where, and I don't know how to get there, and I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there. You got it, Abe. He says, okay. People, that's faith. Do you see that? You know what we want to know? Well, how long is it going to take? Where are the gas stations? I've got to call, you know, Exxon, I've got to get the map. I want to see which is the best way to go. Huh? Where are we going to eat? You betcha. Yeah, dumb right. Important things. What am I going to do? What kind of job am I going to have? I got a good job here. Those are the things that we want to know, the flesh wants to know. Faith doesn't need to know those things. Faith trusts the sovereignty of God. That's what Abraham did. Okay, God. Sure, he had tips along the way. Yeah, and we can laugh at him because, you know, all of us have never tripped. I mean, once we almost tripped, you know what I mean, but we've never tripped. What a guy. So I want to just start off for a minute talking about faith. And can y'all see that? I'm sorry about that. I printed it big enough to read on my overhead, but it's further away. But I'll read it to you. I know the problem is with Herman. It's not that he can't see it. It's not that the letters aren't big. He just doesn't know any of those letters. But see, faith, you know, it is small. Faith is the recognition that God is the sovereign of the universe. It's the recognition that he controls history, and he is the absolute master over us. That was Abraham. Okay? God, you control the universe. You control history. You want me to go? I'm gone. Now, you know what? It turned out it was a good thing Abraham left. But you didn't know that. Faith involves recognition that we are the servants of God. And notice that last little part. God is not our servant. Notice how we use faith. We use faith to trust God to do what we want him to do. And as far as I can tell, that doesn't line up with those attributes of sovereignty and omnipotence. You know, when you're omnipotent, you just kind of feel like you're pretty strong and you're going to do what you're going to do. And you're omniscient, you know what's best, and you're sovereign, they all go together, and you just kind of feel like, it's kind of part of being God, I guess. And how often? Man, I do. I mean, you probably don't, but I do. I just say, hey, you know, this is what I'd like God to do in my life, and so I tell him. And God, I tell you, this is how I want you to do it. because, you know, KC doesn't know. I'm ready to help. Unfortunately, that's not faith. And let me tell you, the worst thing that can happen to you is for God to say, okay. Okay. You know? And how many times have we gone into something knowing God's pulling us back and we're thinking, you know? The devil's closing doors. God said, devil, heck. We finally bust through them. Aha! My faith carried me through. God said, oh, no. In faith, we surrender to God our very right to know where we're going. You know what Abraham did? God's your boss. I don't know where I'm going. I don't need to know. None of my business. Let's go. In faith, we surrender the right to be given conditions and guarantees from God. Oh, boy. All right, God, I'm going to go, but look here. Here's the deal. I want to know. You know, I want this job when I get there, and I want this, and I want this, and look, I want you to do that, and, you know, these things. We just fill in the blanks. That's not faith. In faith, when we walk by faith, you're placing yourself under orders to God, therefore you're trusting His Spirit in each and every area of your life. You know, that's what Abraham had to do. Every area. Now, I found that what we like to do is we like to compartmentalize our lives. You know, depending on how spiritual we are, depends upon how much of our life is God's and how much is ours. You know, as you really get spiritual, we give God a little bit bigger chunk because, you know, we feel like He can handle it now. So, but, you know, God... this doctrine of privacy is an important doctrine here. And there's just some things in my life that are my business and not yours. God. I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about God. And I wish you wouldn't bother me in those areas. You ever notice those are areas that seems to bug you the most about? I don't know what the problem is. I have all these other areas I'm happy to let you bother me about. But this one is mine. You see, in faith, we place our entire self under orders to God. You know, faith says, and this is why I apologize. I tricked you at the beginning of the message, and I'll give you a chance to get out. Because, you see, when you tell the Holy Spirit, all right, Father, I want your Spirit to teach me. I want Him to talk to me. And you tell me what I need to know today. Ooh. You don't jump in there and grab you in some area you didn't want to be grabbed. Best thing to do, when you come to Bible class, it's like going to a cafeteria. You go through the line and you pick and choose what you want. Okay? I'll take some of this, God. I'll take some of that. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, I'm watching my weight there. No, I'm watching this. Thank you. That interferes with, oh, I love that part, and I ain't going to let you have that at all, God, and, picking. See what left him, made me. I am being facetious. I have this little sign I have to use at TV theaters. Sometimes we have visitors, and they don't recognize that sometimes I'm being a little facetious, and they go away. Well, I'm not going back there. That guy said, come to church and just pick and choose. Don't let God have a control of your life. Don't we pick and choose him? Don't shake your head. I love it. Sometimes we're just honest. So we think I said, no. He wants every area of our life. Now, I'm convinced. I know that one day He's going to have every area of our life. Anybody have a clue when that is? Eternity, that's right. When we get to eternity, yeah. And I tell you one of the neat things I love about God. When God looks at your life, He, you know, there are only like 14,827 really drastic things that need to be changed. And you ever notice? You know, he doesn't send me a list with, you know, these 14,000, you know. Just one. And sometimes it's not even one of the words. And you say, well, all right, God, I'm going to trust you in this one area right here, but I want you to know this is a trial. Okay? Wow. Isn't that amazing? God handled that. And then, now you think, oh, my life is good. And you get to another, you know, God uses email a lot now. And you get another email. There's another area. And it's just as hard to give up as the last one. And pretty soon you say, well, maybe you do know best for me. See, that's trusting the sovereignty of God. And he handles that one. And then another one. And, you know, by the time you've gone through about 3,000 or 4,000 of these things, you begin to realize what a wretched sinner you really were. And you begin to understand God just scratched the surface. Really cuts down on your judging other people. But at any rate, we must move on. Faith believes that God wills only the highest and the best for you or for me. Therefore, because you know he loves you, you can trust him with your entire life. Let me tell you, one of the reasons that we don't want to trust God is we're not sure he really loves us. All of us have areas, and we say, man, if God knew that about me, how could he love me? Oh, did I say that out loud? Did God hear that? Oh, he knows my thoughts? Oh, no. Did you ever try not to think about something you didn't want God to know about? Very difficult, isn't it? When I really believe that God, he wants the best for me, he loves me. And you see, as I'm moving to that point in my life where what I want is to honor God, to please him, to bring honor and glory to him, then I've got to believe that whatever he brings in my life is best for me. And that's going to be the happiest. Faith says, God knows better than you know what is good for you and what you need in life. Basically, that's, sin is the opposite. See, I sin when I say, in this area of my life, I know best. In this area of my life, I don't trust you. I don't really think I could be happy here. I've got to have that. I've got to do this. I'm thinking that. Whatever it might be. And last but not least, because wasn't enough room, and I don't want to walk up there and preach it up, but faith is the highest compliment you can give God. It's the highest form of worship and praise to trust him. And that's what Abraham did. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to point out to us in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's trying to point out to us that it is impossible for us to please God until we understand that everything in especially these Beatitudes, are things that we cannot carry out from the power of our own flesh. We have to be dependent upon God. We have to trust God. And in our passage, verses 3 through 8, we have 8 blessings. And they go together, and as I told you in the past and last night, these are an inclusion. If you look at verse 3, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you look down at verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to remember, this sermon is not a sermon on self-righteousness. These are not things that you can produce on your own, get it out. in our passage, these are things that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. We saw last night, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, simply one who recognizes, not a nice word, simply one. They're very rare. It's one who recognizes his or her total dependency upon God. Remember, the word blessed simply means to be in that place of blessing, of approval by God. It's more than happiness. That's why David, you see, could bless God. When we bless God, what we're saying is, I agree with your plan for my life. I approve of it. And that takes faith. So, blessed is the one who approves of God's plan for his life, her life. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now remember, mourning or sorrow is very complicated here. It's a word that means that you see something and then it demands action. And it has the idea of, first of all, it's self-directed. You see how horrible your own sins are. And I want to point that out. Not how horrible your neighbor's sins are. Those are easy to see. How horrible your sins are. And as you walk in love, as you walk in the Holy Spirit, you're going to begin to understand more and more of the holiness of God, and therefore you're going to see more and more how totally depraved you are. How the flesh has absolutely nothing to offer God. And that's why you have to be totally dependent upon the Spirit. And as you develop an intimacy with God, as you get to know Him on a personal basis, and I mean so well, that Jesus could just drop by your place, just knock on the door, and you're watching TV, and you go to the door, and you open the door, and, you know, your wife or husband says, who is it? You say, oh, it's just Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. We're watching TV. Now sit down. Can I get you something to drink and some popcorn? That's intimacy. Not when you peek through the peephole. Holy cow, it's God! Honey, 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 it's God! Clean up that, get those books, get that music, I'm telling you, you know. Let's pretend we're not home. See, that's not intimacy. You know, we all know people that if we were going to go by and see them, we'd call them. Which probably means that when we get there, they're going to be gone. But there are other people that if we were just in our neighborhood, we could just drop in. And we're so close that, I mean, they might say, hey, boy, we're just on the way out. Come on in. Make sure you're up at home. We'll be home in an hour. You see? That's the kind of intimacy God wants to have with us. That's the kind of intimacy we were designed by God to have. And as we develop that intimacy, it comes when we realize that we don't have anything in our own power, our own flesh, our own goodness to stand before God and say, ah, God, come to see me because I'm so good. And I'm just so wonderful and humble, too. See? It's grace. It's love. And so, when you begin to mourn over your own sins and you begin to have that intimacy with God, let me tell you, it's going to destroy your self-righteousness. I mean, it is those crashes and burns. You know why? Because you're going to develop a love for the righteousness of God. And it just yeah. My little self-righteousness, it just ain't going to cut it. And then you say, wait a minute. God's righteousness is imputed to me. I've got all I need. I've got all I need. And as you walk in the Spirit, your salvation too, it's going to increase. Your righteousness in time, experiential righteousness, is going to increase. But not because you make it. No. What are you doing? Give me a righteousness. And I see people that look like they're getting righteous, and they look like, boy, you know, about 2 tabs of X-Lax, and they would be just happy as a metal arc. See, here's the thing. As we understand the righteousness of God on this hand, and on the other hand, we begin to see how unrighteous we are in our own flesh, we develop a whole new love and appreciation for grace. When somehow or another we think, well, of course God loves me. Look at all I do for him. And I'm so good. I mean, compared to most folks I know, I'm just darn near perfect. But grace doesn't mean that much. You know, grace is for those other people. See? People like Dave. But... but not for me. I deserve it. As you begin to understand how horrible you really are, you really begin to understand God's love for you, and you develop a compassion for your fellow believers when they sin. See, here's what happens. When you realize how sinful you are, and then you see a fellow believer in sin, rather than judging, you have compassion. I don't know if you've ever heard this. Love overlooks the sin. Probably never have, knowing your pastor. Well, maybe once or twice. See? But overlooks that sin and sees the need. You see what happened? Ain't that a big difference? Ain't that a big difference? And can you imagine how many more people we would have I'm going to call them active in the body of Christ throughout the world if we all, you know, if we had more people looking at it that way? Instead of, whoa, man, I've got it to even save. And if they are saved, I don't want them around me. I'm just. And you know, when that person gets to heaven, they'll probably have a special little place, cord off, you know. Keep them away from everybody else. Wouldn't it be funny if we got to heaven and found out it was they had a zoo there we could visit, and it was just full of legalists? They were all on board. Jesus has his sciences. Please don't feed the legalists. Hey, there's no... That's not true. Okay, don't go home and say, God, pastor said there was gonna, the legalists were going to be behind bars in heaven, a special place. Somebody just said, heard me say bars. All right, going to be bars in heaven. All right. I found that people hear kind of whatever they want to hear whenever you teach. It's okay. You know, I'm just glad you heard something. Now look, we need to have compassion over the unbelievers. Over the unbelievers, but over the believers too. Remember last night I showed you, here is our inner circle of people that are living a Christ-centered life in the local church. And it's probably all of y'all. Okay? I mean, really and truly, in this church, y'all, for the most part, I'm sure, make up the inner core of this church. Then, out here, you have more people, and they're the semi-Christ-centered life. You know what I mean? Kind of, but I mean, you know, and if we saw them standing here, they got one, you know. Hey, don't laugh. We were all there. See? You know, the question is this. Are you heading in this direction or this direction? Do you see that? Yeah. When you get to that point where you mourn over your own sin and you have compassion, it's going to be, and you see you have spiritual life, what does it do? It recognizes this person right here that's living a semi-Christ-centered life. And one of these people comes out here, attaches himself or herself to that person, and you can't drag them into the Christ-centered life. But with love, kindness, they see Christ through you. You encourage them. See? And then, out here, this is the SNG group, Sunday Night of God group. And some of these people, you know, they just come in from the world, and this is a great place for them to be. Nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong. But what we need to do is we take one person from here and take one person here and unite themselves, herself with that person. And begins to encourage that person to move into semi-Christ-centered life. And from there, into here. And when we see a person who moves from here out of our assembly, or here out of our assembly, or here out of our assembly, there should be one person in this group who knows this person well enough that can come out here and say, hey, did we hurt you? Did our body let you down? What's happening? Now, that's the new doctrine of privacy. You know, we're a family. You know, in big families, you don't have a lot of privacy. You know, you get 8 people in one bathroom. There's not a lot of privacy. Okay? Not a lot of privacy. And especially if that bathroom is just part of a bathroom, the main part is a little path out back. Not a lot of privacy. I can remember when we had a 2-holer. And, you know, and there was a petition, but there's just not a lot of privacy. Well, look, when you mourn, and we're going to see this in a minute, and you're merciful, you have mercy, you're going to take action towards the believer who somehow or another become discouraged. Somehow or another, we're all in warfare, and they're in combat like you're in combat, and they've been wounded. And let me tell you, here's the difference between Marines and Christians. The Marines take their wounded and their dead back home with them. We stomp on ours. Oh, wounded, I'm not! But in love. And they deserved it. I mean, I gave God plenty of opportunity to punish that person. He didn't do it. This is just some. Now, next thing you see, out, even out past here, these are the unbelievers. You know what? When you begin to mourn over your own sin, over your own depravity, and then you think of God's love for you in saving you, it motivates you to do the greater work. It motivates you to go out here and tell this person about the love of Jesus. And it gives you a different attitude toward this person. Not a self-righteous attitude. I know there must be some people who like self-righteous folks, because there's so many self-righteous people out there. But I found the unbelievers don't like self-righteous people. I talked to a guy in the airport the other day, and he was telling me about a fellow that came to St. Louis. And I won't tell you his name, but he's a big preacher. Not necessarily big in, you know, physical stature, but big in name, famous recognition. And he flew in on a private jet to speak. They had to pay him $20,000. And while he was just in the car, they picked this guy up from the airport. And this man says, "Now, you know, I realized that I would come and mingle with the little people, but I have to get back, and I'm not going to have time to mingle with anybody or heal anybody." I thought that was funny. Lay hands or heal anybody. Now, Jim, this unbeliever, says, "Wait a minute." He says, "You mean you can heal people of cancer and things like this?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You mean you're in such a hurry that you don't have time just to heal at least two or three people that are terminally ill with cancer?" He said, "No, he didn't. Not even for $20,000? Well, Jim was not impressed. He's an unbeliever who wasn't impressed. I said, "Well, Jim, you know, you're an attorney and all professions have bottom feeders." Now what? As you begin to mourn over your own sin, he's also going to mourn over the plight of your country. Not like poor Herman today. You probably never believe it, but sometimes Herman gets excited over things he reads in the paper. And he read about a group in Washington, they're protesting this, you know, Christians, they're protesting that. And not one place they mention Jesus Christ! Which is true, you understand? I'm not talking about that kind of mourning. But you can look out over your country as Jesus looked out over his city and wept. Not because of the political corruption, which it was, but because of the spiritual degeneration. That's why he wept. Jesus looked out and he wept over the lost. Bless it. God is pleased with the believer who mourns, who cries, who weeps over the lost. And sometimes we're kind of flippant about those people. We forget that we were one. If it weren't for the grace of God and the fact that somebody told us about the love of Jesus, we'd still be one. Of course, unless you're a Calvinist and then you believe that God just chose you because you were just, I guess, better. But, I didn't mean to get into, you know. Let me tell you. Pardon me. As the truth of eternity becomes real to you, four things are going to become obvious to you. One, it's going to become obvious to you that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, and you're going to be rewarded for the greater work that he has done. Now, if that becomes truth to you, if that becomes a reality to you, you're going to begin to look forward to that time when you're going to spend face-to-face with your God. You know, those of you who have some kind of job or you have a job performance rating, occasionally the boss calls you in and rates you, or berates you, as the case may be. Have you ever noticed that, you know, when you know that you've done several big projects ahead of time and under cost or whatever, you know, and you've done some, I mean, you're on top of things, and the boss is going to call you in to evaluate you? It's excitement. Yeah. On the other hand, when the last three projects you've been involved in have bellied up, you haven't brought anything on time, under nothing. I mean nothing. Evaluation time? Just a little longer, please, sweet Jesus, becomes your theme song. Now what? When you have mourned and you're walking in the Spirit and you're out doing the greater work, you're going to be excited about the evaluation. There's just something exciting about, you know, God putting his arm around you and saying, good job. Well done. You were a faithful servant. You trusted me in one or two things. Isn't that neat? I mean, you know, it's not like you trusted me in 12,872 major things in your life. If it were, the list in Hebrews of the heroes, all of that would be gone. Been faithful in a few things. And when you know you've been faithful in a few things, that's exciting. And you'll be excited to come face to face and have face to face fellowship with God. Let me tell you, if you have been having intimacy with God spiritually, you're going to look forward to that face to face. And you have somebody that lives kind of far away, and you write and email and talk on the phone. You know, ain't nothing like just being eyeball to eyeball. And so you're going to look forward to that when you get the glory. Number two, you're going to realize that your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, fellow citizens, people you work with, and many of those people are not going to spend eternity in heaven, but in hell. I think sometimes we forget that. It's one thing to think that someone not going to heaven. We don't like to think about the fact that they're going to go to hell. And you know what? They're going to be in hell as long as you're going to be in heaven. The reality of hell becomes real to you. And I believe that it is impossible for the reality of hell to be real to you and for you to walk in the Spirit and not do the greater works. It's impossible. Three, as the reality of your friends, loved ones, neighbors, so forth, as that reality of the lost going to hell becomes a reality to you, you will have to mourn for them. And so number four then, you're going to be moved to greater works. And do you see what Jesus is teaching? You see that when he got to John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 upper room discourse, it wasn't all of a sudden brand new breakthroughs, brand new doctrines the disciples had never heard before. They've been teaching these things. Teaching them. Now, they all come together in John 13, 14, 15. They all come together. And they're for us. They're for us. Now, the last part of the verse says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word comforted, parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is the Paracletos from the root word there. And all I want to say here is, as we begin to see certain things about ourselves, about the world, about the lost, we can become depressed. And the Holy Spirit comes along and comforts us, as only He can comfort us. Nobody can comfort like the Holy Spirit can comfort. I mean, that's a job he's got down pat. He's good at his job. And sometimes we look at our own lives and maybe you'll take some time out. You don't want to do this very often, but sometimes you might look introspectively at yourself and say, where have I been spiritual the last 6 months? And and you say, Father, show me. Oh, no, you ain't going to show me that. Oh, no, not that. I mean, God says you got a joke. And he shows you where you've been. And you can mourn. But see, a lot of times the Holy Spirit, he says, Jesus paid for that 2,000 years ago. Don't worry about it. What's important is where you are today and where you're going tomorrow. Isn't that right? Is that right? Where you were yesterday? It's not important. You've confessed, repented, you've walked by faith. Let's go. I got stuff for you. I got places to go. I got things for you to do. Let's go. And it comforts you. I don't, you know, if we could, wish I had some videotapes. I have some, but I lost them, of Jesus when he was here with the disciples. I had them there with my autographed pictures I'd gotten from SCRF down in Del Rio, Texas. I sent him $5, and he sent me this autographed picture of Jesus when I was just a small boy, but somehow or another I lost it. And y'all never sent off any of those autographed pictures of Jesus. I'm the only one who did. Okay. Well, yeah. Oh, they didn't grow up down here, huh? Okay. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Herman's got two at home. Prized possessions. But I bet you if we had some videotapes of Jesus and the disciples, okay, you're not going to see Jesus as one who's mourning like this. No. I tell you guys, it's not easy being the Messiah. Me, I tell you, it's not easy. Not easy. Nobody believes me. Oh, God, I'm on this side. You would see Jesus with the disciples having fun. You know? I still see Peter walking behind Jesus and trying to, you know, you kids, you walk behind somebody and you try to kick their foot behind the other one. And, of course, Jesus being just one step ahead of him, skips right at the right time. Peter always misses. Just eye on the ball. I can finally see Jesus turn around, chasing Peter, tackling him, and then wrestling, having a ball. Yes. With that, you see, he's comforted by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. But he still mourns for the lost. Can you see how those can go together? Hopefully. Now, we need to move on. Sometimes when I come, I take a preaching pill. And let's look at verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Herman and I are going to get the earth. Now, this is inherit the earth. Sometimes the conservative theologians look at this and they say, see, this isn't for us. This is a millennial passage. You know, others, the liberals say, you know, if you keep all of these, you get to go to heaven. And, yeah, sure. And, but inherit the earth. This is an expression for rewards in the kingdom. Amen. See, here's a motivator. I'm trying to think of the word as I explain this to you. I wish my wife were. She always tells me the words I'm looking for. And because usually, you know, that's what happens. She writes my messages. And so, but now, lately, between writing mine and Herman, she's been real busy. But I thought Herman get his own wife. That was terrible. Now I can't even remember where I was going. I certainly write them. Here's where I was going. With as one of the motivators of walking by faith, believing that God wills the highest and best for you, is that if we trust God, it's going to be to our benefit. Okay, do you see that? Think about that now. When you trust God, is just normally, is it beneficial or detrimental to you? What is it? Normally. Beneficial. Now, let's take that first example. First time you really trusted God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Beneficial, detrimental? It's beneficial. Now, when Herman trusted, it was detrimental to us, but it was beneficial to Herman. See? Yeah. You see it? Can you see the pattern? I trust God, I benefit. I trust God, I benefit. I don't trust God, guess what? Then it's detrimental. The only thing that I've never been able to figure out about me is why I'm so stupid I don't always trust Him all the time. Okay? It's beneficial to trust God. And all Jesus is saying here is this. If you trust Him, you're going to get benefits in eternity. That's all. That's all. That's a bunch. So he says, God is well pleased. Or as we saw, the glory of God is visible in the one who is gentle. Or meek is, I think, a better word. I like that word better. The word in the Greek means mild, pleasant, gentle. That's why I thought of Herman and me. It's use of a well-trained battle horse. It's important. Yeah? In other words, in battle, in the heat of battle, it's use of a horse in the heat of battle keeps its cool and is able to respond to the instructions of his master during the heat of battle. People, we're in a battle. And so often we don't respond to the instructions of our master when things get going tough. And that's the most important time. I mean, when God says duck, we need to duck. It means friendly composure, which does not become embittered or angry at the unpleasant things in life. Let me tell you something. I'm going to talk about this a little bit Sunday morning. Whenever you find yourself bitter, notice I didn't say somebody else. When you find yourself bitter, when you find yourself complaining, when you find yourself angry, you're not trusting God. Because you see, you're saying, I could have done this better. I mean, look, God, you are in control of things, right? And you've done a lousy job. If I were doing this, I could have done it so much better than you. I'm tired of being a speed bump in life. Your plan is no good. No faith. You see what bitterness is? And, children of Israel, they had that propensity to complain. One time God said, that's it. Take this. Fire. you people want to complain? Here's something to complain about. Remember, my dad used to tell me, Mom, you want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. Yeah, that's just one of those things, and I've carried it on. It's carried on from generation to generation. See, that started all the way back. One day, Adam said to Cain, you want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about, boy. And it's just gone. All the way through, here we are. Still say it today. When we complain, it's because we're not content with God's plan for our life. It's all we're saying. It says, you just kind of messed up a little bit in your sovereignty, God. meek or gentle is used to describe the person who has no property. There we are, Herman. And therefore has to earn his bread by serving others. This is, you see, in the transition of the word, where it begins to take on the sense of being humble. In its biblical use, it comes really from the Septuagint. It's one who is in subjection and enjoys it. That's so important. If you take your notes, write that down. It's in subjection and enjoys it. When you're walking in the Spirit, you place yourself under orders to the Holy Spirit, you will enjoy it. If you're not enjoying it, you're doing it through the flesh. Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye are heavy laden, and I'll give you a little bit more, and I'll topple you down, because my yoke is heavy. Remember when he said that? You don't. Come on to me, all ye are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. My yoke is light. You know why? He carries the yoke. If you're loaded down, well, I'm under subjection. I'm just doing what God tells me to do. I'm just persevering through. Flesh. You're under subjection and you enjoy it. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Joy has something to do with not being happy, I think. Not. I'm just so joyful today, in spite of terrible pain in my life and all the things that are going wrong, and I don't understand why God lets all these terrible things happen to me, but I'm obedient and I'm just persevering. I didn't say it's not tough. Okay? I didn't say you'd never be a speed bump. But you'll enjoy it. You know why you're going to enjoy it? You know why? Because you're going to know that that suffering is propelling you towards your goal, which is to glorify God. Okay. So here's the problem. For some of us, it's train, don't strain. For others, it's no pain, no gain. I'm in the age of pain. I'm in the age of just no strain. No, forget the strain. But you see, sometimes there's pain in our life. Sometimes there's going to be pain in your life. And one of your responsibilities as a member of this family is to be alert to people with pain and encourage them. You'll do that when you're walking in the Spirit and you are humble or meek, because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and you know he just uses us a lot to do his job. The meek believer is the person who is wholly focused on God. That demands the power of the Spirit. You cannot make yourself meek. And every day, in every way, I'm becoming meeker and meeker every day. I shouldn't even have said that. That'd be a whole new religion start. The meek believer is going to receive reward in eternity because he's wholly focused on God's plan for his life. You see, and God says, well, he can take a couple of things. Couple of orders from God. What's an order from God? What's an order from God? From Jesus. God. You know, he's pretty close. What? Love one another. Can we say then that the meek believer, it walks in love? Yeah, it's under order. And he enjoys it. Now think about this. When you are walking in spirit and God is pouring out his love through you to someone else, enjoyable, unenjoyable? It's enjoyable, isn't it? But what's another order we might get from God?
I know we're under grace, we're not under the law.
Give me a break. What's another order?
Walk by faith.
Thank you. Yeah, you walk by faith, don't you? That's another order.
Now, when you walk by faith, and the love of God is just pouring out through you, guess what you can't help but do?
Greater work.
Is that right?
Herman, I thought earlier that John 14, we don't really have a mandate to do the greater works. He just says, you know, just this and this, and you will.
You'll be doing greater works. This is the result of. You walk by love. You walk in love. If the love of God is pouring out through you toward the unbelievers, and you mourn over the unbelievers spending eternity in the lake of fire, and you're trusting God, and you know God wants you to do the greater work, you trust Him for the greater work. And you will do the greater work. And you will enjoy it. You know, I don't know where time goes when I'm having fun. Let me just close with this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The person who is meek has his satisfaction, her satisfaction in life, with his relationship with God. The meek is under orders to God, from God. He is depending upon God. He knows he's in God's plan for his life. Therefore, he is satisfied, because he's walking by faith, with whatever God has for him. Doesn't make any difference. You know what? When you're satisfied with what God has for you, you don't need more. You know, there are so many people who miss out in life because they've got to have more. They got a bad case because they've got to have more eating. Man, the flesh is never satisfied. But the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, is satisfied in his or her relationship with God. It's all I need. It's all I need. Do you have all you need? Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together in your word. I pray that your spirit would just speak to us today from your word. Make yourself real to us through this time. And I pray that we would come to that point where we trust you so much that we have all we need. Because we have you. And you are all we need. These things I pray in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.